near to the end of the New Testament. It's quite short. There is a table of contents, if you're not sure where it is in your Bible. So we finish Romans, which is often taught through or referenced. Titus a little less so. It's short, but also packed. Okay. And I will pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray as we go through this short letter that Paul wrote to Titus, Lord, I pray that we would learn from you. I pray your Holy Spirit would help us learn and apply your truth to our lives. Lord, I pray we would continue to be more and more established in our faith and draw nearer and nearer to you in our day-to-day lives. And we lift up the children downstairs, Lord, as they hear from your word, I pray it would settle in their hearts, their minds, and that they would grow in faith, just as we desire to grow in faith as well. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So Titus, one of the three pastoral epistles or pastoral letters, so 1st and 2nd Timothy and also Titus, these two guys, we see them in the New Testament, Timothy more so than Titus, but these are guys who were guys that received Christ and then grew in knowledge and understanding under Paul, and went on to serve and lead in the early church. So, and then Paul wrote to Timothy and to Titus, giving them instruction as to what to do. And we'll see that as we go through the book of Titus, that he had a task, a significant task, and Paul's giving him some instruction as to what to do and how to go about it. So these pastoral letters, they do deal with pastoring, if you will, or leading. So some might say, well, if that's not my role, why would I bother? And we bother because it's God's word. And all the things that we see here are also, at least the vast majority, are applicable to day-to-day life, whatever our role is, because we are followers of Christ, and these things are all applicable as we follow the Lord and as we relate to come alongside, help one another as we go through this walk of faith. Time-wise, this book, probably written between 1st and 2nd Timothy, and 2nd Timothy being Paul's last letter, so in the 60-ish AD time frame, but think towards the end of Paul's ministry, if you will. And so these things are applicable to all of us. It's also, it is important to understand what a church, we get some of the our picture of what a church should look like and some of the structure and order of it. So there's lots of encouragement in this little book of the New Testament. So first three verses, Paul's greeting. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, chosen followers, children, us, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, there's a fact that's important to remember, Not only does God not lie, he cannot lie. God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. So, Paul's introduction. He describes himself a couple things. One, bondservant. Two, apostle. But it's bondservant first. An apostle, that position of authority, second. And that's an important order to have. Because authority without servant attitude is a dangerous thing, really. So Paul, bondservant. What's a bondservant? You could say slave, bond slave. A bondservant was the one, and we see this in the Old Testament. Say your debt is so great, say a Hebrew, the debt to another was so great they couldn't pay it off. They could actually go, okay, I'm your slave, your servant, but I'm in your service for, there was a limit. It couldn't be 7 years. It had to be cut off. So there was a limit on it. But say the 6 years was up, the time was up. This person who's really a slave, a bond slave, a doulos, had the choice. Because the case could be that this person who was now this bond servant would go, you know what? I've actually never had it so good. I don't want to go. I would like to stay right here where I am. And so at that point, they would become the bond slave or bond servant. That's the what Paul is saying. And they'd actually taken all a wooden, like, thing through the earlobe. It might have been this one. But anyways, they'd put it through. And this indicated, here's this bond servant. And so this is what Paul is saying. I am a willing slave of the Lord, a bond servant. And think of Paul when he was Saul, kicking so hard, fighting so hard against God. And then the Lord stepped in, and then now at this point in his life, as he writes this, he's like, I realize I've never had it so good. I'm happy to be a bond slave. Paul doesn't whine and complain about being a servant. When people treated him as a servant. Right up front, I'm a bondservant of God. And also apostle. So, indicating that he did have authority in the early church. He did have authority to instruct Titus. But, submitted to God first. That's important for us to note and recognize. This is to be the case. This is what we're called to. It's the reasonable response of Romans 12:1. We talked about a few weeks ago, being a living sacrifice. That not my will, but your will, Lord. It's like the all is in my ear. I am your bondservant. It doesn't earn us our salvation. It's a gift. This is a response. And I like that. Like, I've never had it so good. It is my privilege to be a bondservant. And Paul says in these verses too, according to the faith of God's elect, his people, to put it simply. It is according to the faith. He operated according to the faith, the truth. He emphasized faith. We saw through the book of Romans, it's all about faith. We are to be people of faith. The just shall live by faith. And as I mentioned, reading through in the second verse, while we've got the hope of eternal life, we should live with hope. Before that, the acknowledgement of the truth, Paul mentions, end of verse 1, which accords with godliness. So our society, isn't breaking news, but it has a problem with the truth. In general, our society, our culture does not recognize truth. And our desire as followers of Christ is to recognize truth. And here's a fact. Truth, like actual truth, does produce godliness. And lies do not. Delusion does not. And so as we understand and practice truth more and more, it does move us towards godliness, being more like God. And of course we know, what has God predestined for us? That we be conformed to the image of His Son, of Christ. So truth, hope. We have so much to hope for. I understand we go through trials. Things happen. We have things like grief and sorrow and frustrations. Different stuff goes on. But we are to be a people of hope because we have hope. Our God is a God of hope. Back in Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is a scripture worth underlining. Our God is a God of hope. We can have, because He'll do it, we can be filled with joy and peace as we believe. Not as we doubt, but as we believe. That we may then abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we get the sense this isn't our doing. We can't manufacture this hope, but we should have it. It should be present in our lives. So my encouragement on that particular thought is, if you are stuck in a place without hope, whatever the circumstance is, don't buy the lie that I'm stuck here. It's just I have a label and this is where I'm at. Because that is not God's desire for us. And in fact, He promises much more. So, and if we get in that spot, the question then should be, what steps can I take moving towards God that will move me from this place and into His hope, His joy, His grace, all of these things. And notice that verse in Romans 15, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So press into the Lord and see what He might do, even with the impossible situations. All right, then verse 3, Paul talks about the word being revealed through preaching. So Paul's a preacher, a teacher. He spread the gospel. He also taught doctrine. And that's something that needs to happen and should happen within the church, and of course the gospel out from us into the community, the circle around us. Okay, then verse 4 is says, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So Titus, as I mentioned, we don't know a lot about him. He's kind of like Timothy, a younger leader. It's thought he probably was older than Timothy, but we don't know. He was a Gentile and clearly a faithful servant of the Lord. And we can tell that he was a strong support to Paul's ministry. And a trustworthy guy. We'll see, Paul left him in a difficult spot. And the common greeting of Paul, grace and peace, and he adds in mercy in this particular letter. So, something we need in our lives, mercy, grace, and peace. We are who we are in Christ. We are reconciled to God because of God's grace. We are promised peace. Okay. Then verse 5, getting into it here. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So Titus was left in Crete, island near Greece, yeah, just to the south of Greece. And so Paul was there not long enough, it seems, to set all things in order, but he leaves Titus. He reminds him why he left him there. That you should set things in order and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. He's very, like, clear, okay? You know why you were left there. And Paul wants to help him succeed at his task. So Crete, I'd had a number of cities. I was trying to sort that out, but, you know, maybe 20-some-odd cities. At the time, obviously being an island, a lot of coastal communities or cities. And we'll see as we get through farther along in our text that this was a difficult people. This wouldn't be the first on the list of kind of the, you know, if they were doing a let's visit the church's tour that are, you know, we would be the most excited about visiting kind of thing. They were a difficult people in general. And they needed order. And so it's not like he was there to set in order things that were actually pretty much already set up. No. This was going to be difficult. So what we see from this is as Paul, for whatever reason, had to move on fairly quickly or without getting this done, it wasn't something that he neglected to see happen. Timothy, specific job, appoint elders. Churches are to have elders or pastors, leaders, overseers. And the church is to have order. And something to note is here in verse 5, appoint elders in every city. And we've talked before, churches tend to be in homes. And then there would be, you know, leaders in those homes, but then there's overseers, as we see here, in every city appoint these elders. But the word appoint, Note, it says appoint, not elect. And so this is something that I believe is clear in Scripture. This isn't the way every church operates. It is the way we operate within this church or within Calvary Chapels. Elders, the leaders, overseers, pastors are appointed. They are not elected. We don't have a congregational style government where there's voting and elections. It's not in Scripture. You could kind of make some real stretches in a couple places, casting lots and so on, but we just don't see it. These are to be appointed positions. And so that's what we practice. And it helps steer clear of politics. We live where we live. Democracy seems like the most amazing thing. You don't get that from a biblical viewpoint. Look at the children of Israel. When the congregation decided to essentially vote on something, you end up with a golden calf or a variety of other things. And it's not that. So personally, I've moved because I was in a congregational church many years ago and things didn't go well. And I thought, you know, the reason things didn't go well is there was the wrong system. That there's some truth to that. We want to follow God's word as close as we can. But any system with the wrong person or people will not work well. Even sometimes a system that isn't so great, but with the right people, with the right heart before God, this can work. But appointed, not elected. Verse 6. And then we get into what we call qualifications, and Paul rattles off a bunch. I'm going to read through them, and then we'll kind of go back through them. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, bishop, overseer. As a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to both exhort and convict those who contradict. So there's a list here, and this list, you know, for the most part in these things, is not about perfection. Because if it was, there would be no leaders appointed anywhere. It is about the direction in life. It is about having some level of maturity in the faith. Definitely, these things do add up to describing, you know, a heart for God and for growing in godliness and maturity, a submission to God as opposed to unsubmission. So, running through these things sort of quickly. So first, blameless. As I said, if there was no blame at all, perfect perfection, there'd be nobody. But blameless, no real foundation for blame. Egregious things. I think it would include knowing what to do with sin, repentance, confessing, turning from it. A lifestyle that, you know, shows a level of godliness. But there's nothing there that can be a real foundation for accusation. Now, accusations will come, or blame will, I should say, blame. People will get upset at times. Those kinds of things happen, but is there real foundation for it? The husband of one wife. So the idea is a one woman man, so not two wives, not polygamy. Also in that, we see that Paul is talking about men being appointed. And so this is certainly debated amongst the church to this day. But the Bible is pretty clear that while we are absolutely equal, male and female, there are certain roles that he has specified. And men have a role of stepping up, or are to step up in the home and in the church. And I would put it this way, shoulder the responsibility of leading. And it's kind of like being out on the front lines rather than back. Back from them. Like, step up and step out. And lead. Now, that doesn't look like the same exact same thing for everybody. It doesn't mean women cannot lead in any way. But studying the Bible, we see that, you know, especially in these pastoral letters, he's just very clear on this. And so, if another church does this differently, am I going to angst or freak out about it? No. God bless them, and the Lord will still work. But I do believe that where we see God's word with some clarity, we should follow it, but not abuse it. Many churches, some of the resistance to men leading in church or even in the home is because of the abuses. Men taking advantage of that. And here's a very key thing. We're talking about servant leadership. So what happens when you're a servant leader? All the lording it over, as Jesus said to the disciples, the Gentiles lord it over others. If they have even like this much, like the tiniest bit of a position or authority, they will lord it over someone else. Not so you, Jesus said to the disciples. You will not lord it over others. And so servant leaders are not to lord it over. Men, if we're called to lead, we're called to lead because God directs it, and we are insufficient to do this in and of ourselves. We must depend on him. We must look to Christ as a model. Marriage, which I'm not going to go too far because that'll be the rest of our morning. Marriage, husbands. You know, Paul talks about wives submitting to husbands and husbands, but husbands loving as Christ loved the church. Well, you start taking a look at that, and you shouldn't be thinking about your wife submitting to you anymore. You should be thinking about how the heck am I going to love my wife as Christ loved the church? Very difficult. Because the bar is so high. My wife is laughing. I don't mean that it's difficult to love her. So it didn't come out quite right. The bar is so high with Christ. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. It's totally selfless and holy. And okay, like I said, can't go too far down that road. So moving on, husband of one wife, having faithful children. So what's happening in the home does matter. Not accused of dissipation or insubordination. So the idea of what's happening in the home, or things should be happening in the home before responsibility in the church. Servant leader, we covered. Steward of God, not self-willed. So steward of God first. Realization who we are stewards. Who are we under? This is not ours. The leader is not, this is not like Titus. These churches are not now yours. You're steward of God. Remember that. Not self-willed. Simply put, the selfish are disqualified. If we can be described as being predominantly self-centered, self-willed, which comes down to my will before God's, at least for leadership in the church, that's a disqualification. And like I said at the outset, all of these things, they're applicable to all of us wherever we're at, because they are, these are things that that are part of maturing in Christ, maturing in our faith. And so the desire really should be to steer clear of the, take the warnings on the certain things, like, no, I don't want to go down that road, and I want to excel where the Lord instructs me to excel. So not self-willed, not quick-tempered. It's just good in general to be slow to anger. For Titus, the others who would lead in Crete or anywhere else, there would be plenty of attacks and frustrations, and hey, you need to be slow to anger. Don't be reacting to everything that happens. This is good advice in general. Not given to wine, drunkenness. I think of Ephesians, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Honestly, we need our wits about us. Anything that's going to dull our senses is not going to be helpful spiritually. Will not help us with clarity. In fact, even at our best, we still need to be filled with the Spirit and be led by Him. Not violent. These things, you would think, just wouldn't even need to be mentioned, but you know, it was a rough bunch. Not violent, and the idea is in not only in action but in word, so not like violence of speech either, threats and that kind of thing. You know, when you read through the Bible, you do start to, reading between the lines, understand it wasn't always pretty. Like, there were some real situations. And that should give us some hope, because we can run into them too. We got to persevere. Not violent, not greedy. So that's self-explanatory. Love of money, root of all kinds of evils. Hospitable, be friendly. It's not a suggestion. And this goes for all of us. Well, I'm not friendly. Like God cares. Honestly. I wish I could use that excuse. The reality is, you're just not friendly. And you should be hospitable. You should be. Love what is good. Again, love good, hate evil kind of idea. And why are some of these things are so obvious? And you might wonder, well, why go state the obvious? Well, because sometimes we're enamored by other things, like say in the context here of appointing elders. Maybe someone's already got position. Well, they'd make a great elder. They would have sway. They've got, they speak well. They're very charismatic. They've got all these different talents and things. And Paul is saying, here are the things you really need to pay attention to. Because they may be amazing in some ways, but there may be some key areas where it would be a mistake to put them in this position. So, love what is good, sober-minded, able to think clearly, have clarity. I would say, spirit-led fits in there. And then also, we see just, holy, self-controlled. So, just, I saw it put this way. Just, right toward people. Holy, right toward God. Self-controlled, right toward self. But, that idea of just, holy, or set apart, and self-control, having control. Don't react. Pray first. For those not married, dating, or maybe dating at some point, I've heard it put this way: in that scenario, you date the act and you marry the react. So keep it in mind. That's not a Bible verse. That's just, Okay, so this list of qualities, like I said, they're good qualities for any person, man, woman, young, old, okay? But they're definitely to be put into practice within the structure and order of a leadership of a church. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Holding fast the word of God, that's a picture to hang on to. Word of God, it is our foundation to hear it, read it, so intake it and put it into practice. Simply hearing it and doing nothing with it is not enough. Take it, put it into practice. I was reminded of this week in reading elsewhere in the Bible, but 2 Samuel 23, some of David's mighty men are mentioned, and there's this guy, Eliezer, and the Philistines. And the Philistines were attacking. He turned and he fought them, and he fought so long and hard that eventually his sword was stuck to his hand. And the word of God is our sword, the sword of the Spirit. The word of God is critical. And I just, that picture, it's like, yeah, we should be those where we've got God's word and we hold on to that thing. We don't let it go. And we stick and we stay with that until it cannot be separated from us. Don't go into a fight unprepared. You're gonna get clobbered. Let's put it that way. So the word is our foundation. Like, we just got nothing. So as I've thankfully been helped and instructed and reminded doing some self-defense, when your footwork's a nightmare, you cannot. A small child can push you over. don't fight with your feet crossed kind of idea. Going into battle, the spiritual battle, without God's word, just think, you're in a fight with your feet crossed. That just came to me. I think it's good. You're going to fall over. So, but that picture, hang on to the word of God. Just do not let it go. I just picture this army coming at this guy, and if he loses that sword, he's done. Like, he's dead. And he did not. He won the battle. Okay, so the word of God. And with it, leaders, but all of us want to grow to this, should be able to exhort and convict others. So exhort, encourage those moving towards God. Convict, discourage those who are moving away from God, or at least discourage those things that are taking them away from God. So an ability, a familiarity with the word and how to use it and apply it. First to our lives and then to help others. Verse 10, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, which is the Judaizers, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Insubordinate indicates someone who will not submit to God's order of authority. First, we need to understand God's order of authority and then submit to it. There are those who just flat out refuse. It's not a good place to be. God has different areas of authority. It's definitely evident in Scripture for the home, the church. We've talked even in governments. We are to obey them to the best of our ability. All of this is under God. He is the ultimate authority. We are to submit to his authority and his direction. The Judaizers that Paul mentions, you know, they followed Paul around, it seemed. He preached a simple gospel, Christ, him crucified, resurrected, were saved through faith. And they would come along and, I'm simplifying it, but essentially it was, that's all fine and good, but you need to add these other requirements, there's these other laws that you must follow to truly be holy before God. Legalistic type things. So it's Jesus plus something else, the gospel plus something else. Beware of anything that is that, because it is false. And it's all around us today still. And I think we're so used to some of it, even within like Christian culture, that sometimes we don't identify it for what it is. But when it's faith plus something else, you must also meet these other requirements or do these other things. It's wrong. And in this case, Paul says, you need to stop these guys. You need to confront them, and they need to be silenced. They're not promoting God's kingdom or the gospel. They're doing this for their own selfish gain in the end. And certainly in cases for their own wealth, for money. That certainly happens today. There is a question, how many... how many ministries would be gone if there was no money in it? Something to think about. 12, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, cretins are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That was one of their own. And next verse. Hang on here. Then Paul says, this testimony is true. It's like, it's one of their own says this, and I back them up. This is bang on. They are. This is not a good reputation. Liars, beastly, lazy, gluttons. Even at the time, there was a word, the Greeks. To kratize meant to lie and cheat. They're actually so well known for it. It's like, yeah, this identified them. And so, yeah, Paul says, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And so even those within the church, they were coming out of this, and Paul's saying, you're going to have to rebuke them and correct them. Our society, we could say there's things it's known for. Immoral, materialistic, hates the truth. We're getting more that way. We should be able to correct these things, be corrected if we start to slide into them or we see someone else. No one likes rebuke. Often we don't like to rebuke either, like correct someone strongly. Some of us like it better than others, but it's necessary at times. It really is. With the desired goal or intent being the other person's well-being or people's well-being, that we may be sound in the faith. Sometimes things need to be taken head-on, that we may be sound in the faith. 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Jewish fables, I mean, they had all this. Well, their legalism, all the traditions of the rabbis and writings, all this stuff, Paul says, the Jewish fables, commandments of men, stick instead with the word of God. You will never go wrong if you stick and stay with the word of God. You know, there's tons of people on YouTube. Some of them are great. Stick with the word of God. Know it. Apply it. Verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. To the pure, all things are pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. It's a heart issue. What we dwell on affects us. Do we dwell on what is pure, what is good? Do we dwell on things that are not? Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Fabulous piece of scripture to have memorized so that it comes back into your mind when the mind starts to go to things that are not true, not noble, not just, not pure, that type of thing, and go. And the Holy Spirit can take that and go, hey. And I can go, oh, let me think about something. Is true, is noble, is just, is lovely. Because dwelling in and on truth will bless us. Dwelling on unrighteousness, on what honestly is the filth of the world around us, it will affect our mind, it will affect our conscience. We need to be careful. And all of this in the context of those that are in roles of leadership need to be doubly careful of this, but all of us, absolutely, it's important. to profess with the mouth, but deny with the action. So profess faith, but then in action completely deny that there's any faith actually evident in our lives. It's a dangerous thing. I mean, simply talk is cheap. It doesn't mean perfection again, but when I sin, what do? Do I take it to the Lord? Do I repent and confess and seek Him? All right, so we'll finish up there. Well, I'll read one more. As we go into the next chapter next week, Paul says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." And we'll get into that next week. But this is something we should all desire, to be able to be sound in our doctrine, our foundation in God's truth, His word, and be able to share it. You start to know if you know it, if you share it, try and share it. Because sometimes, like a lot of things, we intake, and like, oh, I got this. And then you try and do it, it's like, oh, not quite. And then we can go back and go, okay, well, let me review this. So, my encouragement, know the Word of God. Hold fast to it. Just, you will not go wrong. Isaiah 55, God says, "My word will not return void." In our text today, Paul reminds us, God cannot lie. He does not lie. So we can trust Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and I pray that we would grow in our knowledge, our understanding, our application of Your word. And in doing so, draw closer in relationship to You, and that our faith would grow stronger. I pray that we would be those who never drop or discard Your counsel, Your word, but it would be an integral part of our lives, that we would stand strong in the faith. And Lord, I pray Your blessing on each one of us, and also Your grace and Your mercy. And Lord, that we would abound in hope. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, everyone. Have a wonderful afternoon and a blessed week.